Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Thanks for joining me for day 443 of our three-year journey through God's Word. We are back in the book of 2 Samuel today and picking up with the kingship of David in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us and for saving us and for giving us your word, which is truth for our lives. Truth that draws us close to you and shows us your heart and helps us to know you and walk with you. So help us to walk with you by faith today as we learn from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel 21. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, "There is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And how shall I make atonement that you may bless the heritage of the Lord?" The Gibeonites said to him, "It is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house, neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel." And he said, "What do you say that I shall do it for you?" They said to the king, "The man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, let 7 of his sons be given to us, so that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. The king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord, and the 7 of them perished together. They were put to death in the first days of harvest, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until rain fell upon them from the heavens. And she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day or the beasts of the field by night. When David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan from the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had stolen them from the public square in Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day the Philistines killed Saul on Gilboa. And he brought up from there the bones of Saul, the bones of his son Jonathan, and they gathered the bones of those who were hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the land of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. And they did all that the king commanded. And after that, God responded to the plea for the land. There was war again between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." After this, there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jairoregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. 2 Samuel 21. This is a strange chapter. It's quite challenging to understand how to handle this. We're getting into really the epilogue of the book of 2 Samuel. This is really the very end of the book, chapters 21 to 24. So we'll do 21 and 22 today and tomorrow, and then Mike is going to do Acts 4, and then I'll come back and do 23 and 24. So we're coming to the end of 1 and 2 Samuel. And so these are kind of tacked on the end. They're not necessarily in chronological order. There's this vague expression in the days of David, which tells us that this isn't necessarily following immediately after what came before. So if you remember, we left off with this uprising that had happened in the previous chapter, another one, and was put down by Sheba the son of Bichri. And this doesn't mean that this came after. Everything here came after the uprising of Sheba, son of Bichri. This really is sort of looking back on things that happened during the reign of David. That's probably the best way to understand this. But I'm kind of dragging my feet a little bit because this thing with the Gibeonites is just troubling. Like, it's sin. And one of the things you learn when you read God's word, because it's so realistic and it's so honest, is that we live in a fallen world where there is sin and there is suffering caused by that sin. There is evil and there is injustice. And very oftentimes, the only way to answer certain types of sin and injustice is with bloodshed, with, you know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So Saul was zealous. He was really driven by a nationalistic zeal. That's what we're told really in verse 2. Saul had sought to strike down the Gibeonites in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. Very, very interesting. It's not in his zeal for the Lord. Because if Saul was acting out of zeal for the Lord, he would have known that the Lord had said that the Gibeonites were to be spared. Remember, they're the ones who kind of deceived they're the ones who deceived Joshua, but Joshua entered into covenant with them, and they were kind of a servant class within Israel, but they were protected by the Lord because they had made this covenant with Joshua. And in fact, Joshua even came to their defense, and that's when the sun stood still at Gibeon, was when Joshua was coming to the defense of the Gibeonites. So they were a protected class, even though they were not Israelites. But Saul is really motivated by a nationalism here, a nationalistic pride, a zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And he says, I'm going to go and wipe these people out and get them out of the land. And this type of attempted genocide that was not advocated by the Lord, maybe he felt bad because he didn't follow through and do everything he was supposed to do with the Amalekites. Maybe he's trying to make up for that. Who knows? Maybe he's just trying to curry favor with the people by getting rid of this ethnic minority that's in their midst, that's kind of looked down upon. Who knows? But what he did was wrong. It was sinful. And what the people of Gibeon ask for, they're actually very humble about it, but they're also very clear for the kind of slaughter that Saul and his house had carried out on the Gibeonites. They said, we need justice. We need the sons, the heirs, the descendants of the one who planned to consume us and planned to destroy us. They should be put to death, 7 of them. Now the king spares Mephibosheth, so he is not put to death. There is another Mephibosheth that is put to death, but the one who's lame in his feet and the one who is the son of Saul is spared. But these 7 are put to death. And then you have this touching picture of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, who takes the sackcloth and she spreads it on the rock, and she just keeps watch over the bodies of these seven men and keeps them from being torn apart by birds or wild animals, which is what would have happened. Normally, the bodies of those who were hanged should be buried the same day, but they left the bodies hanging as a sign of a curse. It was basically considered a sign of a curse if you were left to hang overnight or for multiple days. David is so moved by her actions that he goes and gets the bones of Saul and Jonathan, which are up in Jabesh-Gilead, which is to the northeast across the Jordan River, and takes them back. And then he provides for a proper burial for all nine of these men in Benjamin, in the tomb of Kish, the father of Saul. So it's an ugly thing. I don't think we're necessarily supposed to see this as 100% endorsement, although we will say that God does respond to everything that happens here, but that includes the way the king, David, decides to honor these dead men and responds to the plea for the land, and the famine ends. So it's life in a fallen world is sometimes ugly and complicated, and horrible situations sometimes have somewhat horrible resolutions to them. And I think that's the best I can say about that in particular. Right now, anyway. There's war, and David is getting older, and one of the Philistines, this Ishbi-Benob guy, he's one of the descendants of the giants. He's got a spear that weighs 300 shekels of bronze. It's a big, big, heavy spear, and he's thinking that he's going to get David. He's going to target him, and Abishai, Joab's brother, says, you can't come out with us anymore. Abishai kills the Philistine, gets rid of him, and they're all like, look, this is just not good. They're targeting you. You're older. You're not the warrior you were. You're not 25 anymore, David. You need to not be in battle anymore. And then we have this, all of these descendants of the giants who have been killed. We have another Goliath, the Gittite, someone who's maybe a relative of the Goliath that David killed, but he's another one. These are all descendants of the giants. And so I was joking with somebody a few days ago, and I said, you know, I wonder if the person who put together 1 and 2 Samuel was a short person, because the only people in 1 and 2 Samuel who are commented on at all about their height are very tall people, and it's all bad that they're tall. Right, so Goliath was tall, and Saul was tall, and all these descendants of the giants are tall, and it's just bad. Being tall is bad in 1 and 2 Samuel. Of course, it's a joke, but it is something for us to consider, that God doesn't look on outward appearances or judge as we would judge, and that God is able to deliver his people from the hands of our enemies, even the hands of giants. So what do we take from this? Well, really, we should take from this that we need to be sensitive to the needs of people and the concerns of justice. I do think we see David as a good king because he's concerned for the justice of the cause of the Gibeonites, and then he's also concerned for the justice of the cause of these descendants of Saul, and that they be treated well and with honor. So to be a salt and light influence, to be Christ-like in the world, is to care about people. We can't be driven by a nationalistic zeal that says, my tribe and my people, we're going to dominate everybody in the world. We have to look around and realize there are minorities who are oppressed, there are injustices in the world, there are horrible things that are being done. Those things don't always have easy and simple solutions. But we need to care about them, and we need to seek to be a positive influence in a world that is very broken. And the whole thing about war with the Philistines and the giants is reminds me that life in this world is an ongoing spiritual warfare. Life is war. Very much, you know, whether you're thankful or grumbling about your life, I think, depends largely on what your expectations of life are. If you think that life should be a continual party and a nonstop picnic and a day at the beach, well, then you're going to be pretty frustrated because life is sometimes really hard. And sometimes there's a lot of conflict, and sometimes there's a lot of struggle, and sometimes the enemy's really attacking. And boy, that's not a very good vacation. Like, you wouldn't want your vacation to the shore to be filled with this kind of stuff, right? But if life is war, if life is conflict, and we're not home yet, we're on pilgrimage in a conflict zone heading toward our eternal home, then life is pretty good. Like, we have a lot to be thankful for because we do have many, many days of rest and refreshment, many moments of joy and pleasure and delight. And boy, for life on a battlefield making pilgrimage to our home, life's pretty good. So I think that's part of what these kinds of things give me the perspective of, is to remember life is a war. And even though we may be dealing with giants or the descendants of giants, so they're equivalent, right? Some big financial problem, some family conflict, some deep sin issue, some concern for the church, some concern for the way our culture is going, these overwhelming things that we don't see how we can defeat them, God is faithful. Our greater than David, Son of God, King and Warrior, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already won the victory. He's already defeated and disarmed the enemy. So the enemy, even though they may be giants in the land, even though there may be continual conflict, even though the Philistines may still harass us, we know that the victory has been won. We know that our place in heaven is secure, and we just need to hold on and keep trusting in Christ and keep following him through this world. As we do so, we should be concerned for the heartache and the injustice that we see, but we should also be confident and thankful that God is going to keep us and God is going to lead us to our eternal home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter in your word. Your word is full of truth and it is helpful to us. Every bit of your word is helpful to us. And so, Father, would you help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to follow Jesus and not our own natural desires and impulses, to be loyal to his kingdom above any earthly kingdom. And Father, may we not get discouraged in the battle, but remember that the victory belongs to Christ, who has already overcome for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's 2 Samuel 21. Tomorrow we'll be on to chapter 22. Have a blessed day in the Lord.